Well, this morning we are continuing to look at lessons by Paul, the Apostle Paul. And I'll tell you, the more I read, the more I study him, I'll tell you, there's just a depth to him that is incredible. I think it's probably why God said, there's my first missionary. There's the one I'm going to send out to begin to spread the word about who I am in the person of Jesus Christ. Paul has so much to offer. And the thing I love about Paul more than anything, though, is the depth of who he was. What he told people was, look, don't follow me, follow the one I'm following. That's the thing that makes his words and what he says so important. And so this morning we're continuing to look at the building blocks of family fellowship, talking about what it means to be a family. We use that word a lot at Remnant Life. And it's important because it's not just a gathering of people. There's relationship that's involved. And we're all different. Everybody has their own background. Everybody has their own way of looking at things, their own personality, their own temperament. How do you get along with that many people? Goodness, there are families of 2 and 3 that can't get along. How do we do that with 40 and 50? But there are building blocks that we can use in order to establish a foundation from which this church can grow. And even more than that, it's not just about Remnant Life. It's about us going out everywhere we are. How do we have an influence? How do we have an impact on the people around us? Whether it's at work, at school, at the store, in my family, in my home, wherever I am, how do I make a difference for Jesus Christ? And so what we're looking at this morning is the 12th verse of the 12th chapter of the book of Romans. This is where Paul gives us this wonderful list of all of these commands, all of these things that we can do in order to have these building blocks of fellowship with family. And you can use them at church, you can use them in your home, anywhere you are. And the verse we're looking at this morning is the 12th verse. I like this verse because it's what I call, I don't think this is an official term, I just might have made this up, I don't know. I call it a triad verse. And what a triad to me means is that there are three specific individual thoughts within this verse that can all stand on their own. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at one of the parts of this verse, verse 12, and it's one of the building blocks that we can use here. And actually, it's even more than that, because as we look at this verse, these are the keys to a joyful, productive life in God. Keys to that life. Now, that's not to say that everything goes well all the time. Again, we understand that. I've talked about that many times. To understand that when things are going difficult in my life, that is not an indicator of how much God loves me. Does that make sense? Because there are many Christians that feel that way. If I'm having a hard time over here, well, God, where are you? God's always there. And you've heard me say this before as well. If I'm feeling distant from God, guess who moved? God didn't move. I did. I'm the one that took my eyes off of him and I'm putting them other places where they don't belong. God is consistent. And what is most consistent about him is his love for us. How much he loves us. And so I've got these building blocks to the joyful and productive part of my life. And as I look at this, the thing that just strikes me, and here's what the verse says. Let me read the verse first. I do that a lot, don't I? I'll talk about this, and then it's like I'm almost done, and then I read the verse. So let me read the verse here. Romans 12:12, it says, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, and devoted to prayer. Those are the three building blocks, and that's out of the New American Standard, and I'll tell you why I use that in a minute. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, and devoted to prayer. And in this formula, and Paul uses this in some other places as well, as you read particularly through the book of Romans, in Romans 5, 3 to 5, he talks about hope, tribulation, and perseverance. In Romans 8, 24 to 26, he talks about hope and perseverance and prayer. I love the way Paul teaches, because he gives you this whole big thing that you can hold on to, and it's not just a little piece where you go, I don't understand how that works. Paul says, because of this, there's this, and because of that, then you get this. All of these different elements. There's a reason why Paul sat under the teaching of Gamaliel. Remember that name? I use that name. That was the guy that taught Paul as a boy. There's a reason why God had him sit at his feet to be able to learn and learn how to teach. Let me encourage you with something this morning because God keeps pressing this on my heart. Don't despise the times of your life. Don't despise the times of your life. I know all of us will look back and go, man, what a waste of time that was. I can't believe that I was doing that in my time of my life. Can you believe what I got myself into? All of those things. Now, that's not to say that we don't confess and go, okay, God, I know I was not where I was supposed to be, but here's the good news. God will use every part of your life to His glory. He will use every bit of your life for what He's called you to do and for who He's called you to be. Every part of my life, because I see, I believe I was called to be a pastor before I was born. It took me 50 years to get here. That wasn't God's fault. That was mine. But you know what was happening? Even through all of that time, when I was not walking in the place that God intended me to be, He was still using every single one of those things to prepare me for when this time came. You say, wait a minute. Pastor Dave, how is it then? You mean all the mistakes? Yeah, all the mistakes. You mean all those times when you were walking outside of God's will? Yes, all of those times. Now, does that take away consequence from being outside of God's will? No, it doesn't. I've had to walk through consequence of doing my own thing, consequence of bad decisions, consequence of things in my life, just like each and every one of us here. We all have to walk through that. But God says, listen, I don't remember those things. When you confess them to me and ask me to forgive you, they're gone. They're done. God doesn't bring those things up again. They're covered by the blood. Can I encourage you this morning, if you are walking in condemnation for things you've done before, let that go. Because God doesn't remember it. He doesn't remember that. We do. We throw those things up on each other, don't we? We're real quick to go, well, okay, yeah, I'd like to be a good person, but look at this back here. Yeah, it's there. It took place. You confess it. You say, Father, that's not who I am anymore. Then turn and become new. The Bible says, Paul writes, when a person comes to Christ, what? Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. That's us. Do we believe that promise or don't we? And we walk around just beating ourselves up constantly and listening to what other people say about us and going, yeah, that's me. No, it's not. If you've confessed before God and you've given that to Him, it's done. You're a new creation. Can I encourage you with that this morning? You are a new creation, and we need to live like new creations, not like ones that are tied to things in the past that are no more a part of who we are. And what Paul is writing about in the 12th verse is he says that I can rejoice in my life because of my hope. That's why we can rejoice in life, even when things aren't going that well. I love what David Lloyd Jones says. David Lloyd Jones is a name you probably don't know, but he was a Welsh preacher, a great mind in the early 1900s. He was responsible for a lot of the Welsh revival about 100 or so years ago. And this is what he said. He said, tribulation, hope, and prayer, which is what Paul is talking about, always go together in the New Testament. Those things are always grouped together. And it is a very good way of testing ourselves to ask whether they should always go together in our own experience, because they should. They should. Tribulation, hope, and prayer, those three things which are an important part of our lives and actually things that all of us have to deal with, we all deal with tribulation in some way. What do we do? We all deal with things of disappointment. How do we deal with those things? And Paul says in the 12th verse that we should be rejoicing. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't always feel like rejoicing when things are not going the way I'd like them to. I had a choice this morning when I came in. Randy had a choice, Dave, Faith, we all had choices. We came in, things were not the way they were supposed to be. Now, we can either make a deal about that, or we can rejoice in the fact that, you know what, we are four healthy people. Four healthy people. Got a crick in my back here. And so we can either take care of this or we can let this get into our spirits. We have a choice. And what Paul is saying here, and I want to share this, it's what I'm going to share with you is what's called a cyclical truth. All right, it's a cyclical. In other words, it rotates on itself. Listen to this. The joyful life is based on hope. And it is in the hope through Jesus Christ that we find our joy, which allows us then to have the joyful life based on hope through Jesus, who who gives us our hope, who that, you see the cycle? That just feeds on itself. Can I tell you this morning that if we can ingrain that into our spirit, there is nothing from outside that can bring us to the place of despair. Nothing. There is no aspect of our lives that in and of itself, apart from Jesus, is lasting. Nothing. And this morning, if your hope of life, if your hope for things for the future is based on your abilities, your intellect, your looks, your money, your education, your family, your experiences, those things are all going to end. Even our lives come to a point of ending at some point. We don't have anything that we can count on as a source of our hope except one thing, and that's the eternal name of Jesus Christ. That's it. But my question is this, why is it then that there are so many Christians that walk around with such a sour, defeated attitude about everything, and yet there are also those Christians who have a very positive outlook about life, that they are always excited about things going on around them? And it's not about temperament, because I know some of that's the first thing people say. Well, that's just not my personality. I'm a pretty reserved, quiet kind of guy. I don't like to get too excited about stuff. I like to keep that even keel. Not too high, not too low. Just right there in the middle. It's not based on temperament. It's not even based on the things that are going on around us. And I will not go into again about the difference between joy and happy. You understand that. Happy is about external. Joy is about internal. And it's certainly not about the Christian lie. The great Christian lie is what I call this. This is the people that are dealing with so many things in their lives, but the minute they get to the front door, they walk in. Hi, how are you? I'm fine. No, you're not fine. You're terrible. You're having a real problem. But that's the Christian lie, because we're scared to death of revealing ourselves to anybody lest they think that I don't have it all together. My friends, can I encourage you this morning? You do not have to have it all together. You don't have to have it all together. There are times when we are going to have to struggle through things. You think Paul understood about struggle? Yeah. Do you think Jesus understood about struggle? Yeah. Yeah. They understood what those things were, but listen to this, and I really like this. Joy, which is from the inside, is the undercurrent of life that is not impacted by the storms of our what we deal with on the outside. The undercurrent of our life is about joy. The things on the outside are about our happiness. That does not affect my undercurrent. Think of it this way. Think of the ocean currents, those that go around the globe, and I don't even know what the names. I think one of them's like the Labrador current. Is that one, the Labrador current? It's not the dog. Christy, come on, I'm looking right at you. You need to help me with that. Okay, I got nothing from her. If you go on Jeopardy, you're out early. So, but we know the ocean currents of the world are those huge that carry that cold water, and some of it's the warm water that goes into the Gulf Coast. Those currents are never affected by what takes place on the surface of the water. There could be hurricanes blowing on the surface. Those currents continue. That's what our joy should be. Our joy should be that current that runs underneath. Why? Because I have hope. I have hope. And look at these verses. Now, as we look at this verse, there are just a couple things. It's funny. I read recently something that George Foreman said. Now, a lot of you know because of his grills. That's who George Foreman is. There are those of us that know that he was a world champion boxer. He was an Olympic gold medalist. This guy was a fighter. But God got a hold of his life. God apparently didn't teach him not to name all of his children George Foreman, because it isn't like George Foreman 2, 3, 4, 5, 7, 8. You know, I don't understand that either. But in one of his books, George writes this, and he says, this is from God is in my corner. He said, the truth is, my relationship with God is the reason I have such a positive outlook on life. Before I found Christ, I was blind, but Jesus came into my life. He opened my eyes and started showing me all the good things that I couldn't see previously. God changed my heart and altered the way I viewed everything. He says, now, granted, it is possible to think positively without having Jesus in your heart, but without him, you'll never have his lasting perspective on the issues you're dealing with or going through. For those who love him, He has promised to make something good out of everything that happens to us. That right there is the reason I can have a positive attitude in every situation. You know, if you were to talk about great spiritual leaders, George Foreman's name would probably not be at the top of the list. Billy Graham, George Foreman. No. But I'll tell you, what truth? He gets it. He understands that before I gave my life to God, I was blind. That truly is what we are without Him. We're blind. And so is it any wonder there is so much despair? Is there any wonder that people are so desperately grasping for things to make some sense so that they can have some peace in their lives, and yet in reality all they're doing is staying away from the only thing that can provide them that peace, and that's a relationship with Jesus. So the two words in this verse, and then I'm going to wrap it up. Two words. The first word is rejoicing. And that's important because that word is written in the present tense. And the present tense means to be active or ongoing. So it isn't that we rejoice one time and then that's enough. Paul says rejoicing, continually rejoicing. How do you do that in the struggles of life? How do you do that when you're being faced with an issue that is just extremely difficult, extremely painful? How do you keep rejoicing in those things? We're told that in the midst of those things, that the only reason that we have to rejoice is because of the person of Jesus Christ. That's the source of our hope. Because joy in and of itself is not self-perpetuating. Can we understand that? Joy doesn't perpetuate itself. There has to be something that is bringing that place to joy, that there is something, an event that's taking place. And as a Christian, we have that. Here's how. Number one, it's the gift of life and forgiveness that we've been given. That's a source of joy. That's something to drive our joy. When we know that we are forgiven, we know that God loves us. The second thing, that God has always promised to be with us. The Bible tells us He's never forsaking us. He'll never, ever leave us or abandon us. And then it's the knowledge of the fact that He's coming again to take us home. Those things in and of themselves are all that we need. If we can focus our minds on those things and take them off of the things of the world, again, like Peter walking on the water, as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, he's walking on water. The minute he takes his eyes off and puts them on the storm, he starts to sink. That's us. That's our lives. That's what it is that we are called to do. Keep our eyes on Him. And when we do that, the joy that we have, that undercurrent, never stops. That joy is always there. The things are difficult, but I know He loves me. This is more than I can bear. He'll never leave me or forsake me. How long is this going to last? It doesn't matter, because at some point, I'm going to spend eternity with my Father in heaven. That's where joy comes from. And the second word, then, is the hope. Because it's that hope is what fuels that rejoicing. I have that hope in my knowledge of Him. I have the hope to know that no matter what it is that's taking place around me, that I have a source in my life that is greater than all of these things. Can I assure you this morning, as Paul writes, that we are more than conquerors? A Christian is not called to eke by in life, just hoping to get from one place to the other, just taking these little small steps because I'm just afraid that if I do anything more than that. No, God says you're more than conquerors because of Jesus Christ. Jesus had power over death, power over sickness, power over the mind, power over the body, power over the spirit, all of those things that we have been given as Christians if we use them. And hope is a vital component to our lives. The Bible talks about hope over 160 some times. You see the word hope used in the scripture. And in Romans 15:13, Paul writes, he says, "May the God of hope," and I love this because it's like a benediction that he gives to these people. He says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." And see, in just those words, we learn God's very nature is about hope. That's who He is for us. the hope of beyond this life, the hope of beyond what it is I'm dealing with. And so Jeff and Christy, as you're continuing to go through that, and it just seems like you can't get out of that beater, there is hope that God gives you because he loves you. And Paul and Karen, as you're continuing to look for the things that you want, and Paul, as we prayed over you with that job, and it seemed for a while it just thing was never going to end, God gave hope to know. And if you're in a relationship this morning, if you're struggling with things in your mind and in your heart, hold to the things of God. And Romans 15 again, he says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust him. And what's the result of that? You'll overflow. And we talk about that in here, and I tell that to our group in the mornings almost every Sunday. Love everybody, what? Wastefully. Love them wastefully. What happens when it's wasteful? It spills out all over the place. And I want that to be love from us. I want that to be with our hope. That even when a situation's bad, God gives me so much hope that my hope was going to overflow and it's going to spill all over you and it's going to get all over you so that you can have hope for your situation. You can be that person. You should be that person because our hope is in him. We read this morning in Romans 4 about Abraham, about the hope that Abraham had despite the circumstances. He didn't deny the things that were going on, and we've talked about this before. Being filled with hope, being filled with faith is not having blinders on and going, okay, that's not really happening. Yes, it is. It is happening. The struggle is there. But I'm not going to let it overwhelm me. Why? Because I have hope in who Jesus is and who he's created me to be. When we fully trust in him, he then gives us an abundance or an overflow of hope. Not by our doing, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. Can I encourage you this morning that you don't have to somehow muster that up? His hope is given to you. He will provide the hope. Remember the story of Corrie Ten Boom that I told you, where she came face to face with that Nazi guard from the concentration camp that she was in. He didn't recognize her, but she recognized him. This was years later, and he came up and he wanted to shake her hand because she just got done speaking at a church. She said, I couldn't move. But she said, then I felt God's love come through me, and I just felt my arm lifting towards his, not because of what I wanted to do, but because of what God was doing through me. That's hope. To know that even in circumstances where I don't know how I'm going to do this, God will provide a way. One last thing, and then I'm done. Hope is not about hoping that something like the world uses it, believing that something's going to happen by chance. A Christian's hope is not based on circumstances that I have no control over, that maybe it's going to go the way I want it to. Hope in him is a security that we have in every single aspect of our lives. Complete, total, and in every way. You say, Pastor David, doesn't always feel that way. No, I didn't say it was going to feel that way, but that's where the undercurrent lies. That even when I'm struggling up here, the current of that I know who God is. I know the joy that I have because he loves me, because he's forgiven me. Paul certainly understood what hope was. He had to have hope. Again, if you read through the things that he had to deal with, Paul didn't have it easy. Jesus didn't have it easy. Can I tell you one more thing? You read through the New Testament, you'll never see Jesus use the word hope. He didn't say it once. Why? Because Jesus wasn't talking about hope. Jesus was the hope, and he's still our hope today. He's still the hope to know that, again, it's not just, gee, I hope something happens nice. No, it's my hope in knowing. And that even if you look at the original language, when Paul writes this about may the God of hope, in the original language, the word hope carries an article with it. And you know how that should read then? May the God of the hope fill you with all good things. The hope. What's that hope? It's the knowledge that Jesus is going to come again. It's the knowledge that Jesus loves me and died for me. If you are here this morning and you have never, ever asked Jesus to come into your life, can I encourage you, don't leave here without doing that. The single most important decision you'll ever make is just to simply acknowledge, I need you. doesn't mean you're not a good person. It doesn't mean that somehow that you're evil and that you're doing all these horrible things. No, but the Bible tells us there's only one way to God, and that's through the person of Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to be in this place, is a representation of Jesus' love. Now, next week, I want to share with you the next part of that verse. The first is rejoicing in hope. I have joy because of my hope in Jesus Christ. The next one is persevering in tribulation. Anybody have anything they want to come to? Okay, never mind. We'll talk about that next week. Some of you may want to come and hear about that, because God provides a way for us, even in the midst of the storm, that we can persevere in Him. Amen. Well, Heavenly Father, I just thank You this morning for Your word. I thank You, God, for the encouragement that You give us. I thank You, Father, that You do love us. And even in the midst of the storms, the hurricanes that are sometimes blowing in our lives, we have a current that runs underneath that is never affected by those things. That's our joy in You. The joy that we have to know that You never leave us. The joy that we have to know that we have the fellowship that we can enjoy here together, to love for one another, pray for one another, that even when things are difficult, that's not going to change the fact that I hold to the truth that someday I'm going to be in eternity with You. And then there is no struggle. There is no darkness. There is no evil. There is no sin. There are none of these trials and tribulations that we deal with here, because we will be in the presence of Almighty God. Father, that's a hope that we hold to. But until that time, we don't want to just sit back and watch. We want to be used of You. And so, Father, I pray for each and every person here that You would bring us to our place of calling, that wherever we are right now, that I would be a light in a dark place. Father, would I just allow Your love to show through so that people can see You in me? Father, I just thank You for each and every person here today. And God, if there's one person here that doesn't know You, I pray that they would not leave this place without coming to me or to Katarina, to Dave, or to Faith, or any of the sevens, and just say, hey, what's he talking about? How can I have that in my life? And Father, the word tells us that when one person comes to You, that the angels rejoice in heaven. And so, Father, we just thank You for that promise. Lord, I pray, watch over each and every person. Keep them safe, I pray. May we have a blessed week this week, and we look forward to coming back together again next Sunday. It's in Jesus' precious name that we pray all these things together. Everybody say it with me. Amen. 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 We'll give the